My sister was at Kent State when she got shot at on May 4th, 1970. My brother was at the Washington Peace March. We think that these were tough times. We're in tough times. We're in really tough times. And I think to myself of individuals that are living, I mean, shootings and the debates and all the different things that are taking place, specifically in the United States. It's unbelievable what is taking place. Roe v. Wade, transgenderism, all these things. I mean, you just think about the abortion issue that is taking place. It's unbelievable. And it bothers me. It really bothers me. The question is when you look at that kind of stuff, does that bother you? Does that stuff bother you? Today, this very moment, families are deeply grieving for what has taken place in their little small community. 21 of them died at the hands of a gunman, and then killed him. Then he was killed. So 22 people. I mean, think about that. You know, they close their eyes to this world and they open them into the next, wherever that is. Wherever they would go, and it's heaven or hell, one of the two. Does that bother you? Does that get to you? I've told this story before, but I'm going to tell it again. It was a Sunday. We were at the school, but we were not at the school because it was snowing. It was, I think, December 6th, I think it was. And I was shoveling our driveway. And I was noticing, I mean, the snow all over the place. That's why we closed. We didn't have chapel that day, that Sunday. And I was shoveling and trying to keep up with the snowfall. And I looked down the street and I see two ambulances and about, I think it was three squad cars, three or four squad cars, sheriffs and Richmond police, at a house right here. We can see the house from this spot. And so I took the snow shovel, put it away, and then I walked down and I went in, and there was a police officer. As I poked my head through, I said, and he looked at me and I said, "I'm a minister, I'm here to help." And then he calls off the chaplain. You know, we already have a chaplain here. And the two parents were just absolutely beside themselves, one pacing, the other sitting on the sofa, sobbing, my neighbors. And they had come home from an anniversary weekend and celebrating their anniversary, and found their 26-year-old son had passed away. But what the story was, that's a difficult thing to bear, but it was all because of fentanyl. And they didn't realize that they should have, I'm talking about their first responders, should have been in a hazmat suit. They would have had hazmat people in there because it was so, you can get it on, you get fentanyl on your skin, it can trip you right out. My understanding is that fentanyl is 100 times more potent than heroin. And it killed Anthony. It killed him right here in Little Richmond, 3 miles square, about 3,000 people. in Richmond. The question is, does that bother you? Does that bother me?
Coco.
Or is it just we chalk it up to something else? You know, he just, oh, that's just the way it is. It's the way things go. Does that bother us? Well, I hope it would. I hope it should. It should bother us. It really do. And the title of our little discussion today is The Hot Heart. And I'm asking us, do we have one? Do we have a hot heart? And I'd like us to look at a passage of scripture that depicts this, and it's Matthew chapter 9, verse 36. And I'd like us to look at that passage. Matthew chapter 9, verse 36. I actually have something for us up on the screen. It'll be up there shortly. But notice this, and I will read this, and this is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, talking about him. And it says here in this passage, if I can get my stuff straight here, there you go. It says, when he saw the multitudes, he being the Lord Jesus Christ, when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they were faint and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he to his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. And when we look at this passage, we see the Lord Jesus gives us three aspects of really personal evangelism that we need to incorporate into our lives. Three aspects of personal evangelism that we need to put into our lives. And when we talk about evangelism, we talk about, you know, that word. So, and for some people's minds, it carries baggage, you know, evangelism, what is that, you know? It's just really giving out good news. I mean, I watch about evangelists all the time on TV, and it's called commercials, you know, and they're pumping out their thing. This is the best thing, toe fungus, anti-toe fungus stuff. This is the best stuff going. All these different pills that'll do it, you know, that'll help me get hair. And but watch out because you had all these side effects, you know, all this kind of stuff. It's really good news. Good news. That's all it means. Good news. And when we look at this and we talk about evangelism, we talk about personal evangelism. It's on a personal level. And he talks to us about, look at verse 36, because the Lord Jesus gives us the motivation for personal evangelism, the motivation for it. And then in verse 37, the matter of, M-A-T-T-E-R, the matter of personal evangelism. And then verse 38, the mandate for it, for personal evangelism. Verse 38, and we look at this, he says, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they were faint and scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he to his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. And that's all we'll talk about these three verses. And we look at the motivation, and I want to look at, when you look at the motivation of what drives a person to do what they do, a lot of reasons to do what they do. I mean, dares. I dare you to do that. I dare you to jump off the roof, you know, 13 stories, you know, I dare you. Oh yeah. That's crazy. I jumped off the American River Bridge near Folsom Prison. In fact, you can see Folsom Prison over to the right. This is in California, and jumped into the American River. My brother went first, and then I looked down, and they didn't dare me so much as, I don't know, I just, his head was like a little dot. It was so far. And I knew how to, because I had taken life saving and was a guard and all this kind of stuff, I knew how to do a survival jump. It was just so strange. You know, you put your arm over like this, you put this so you don't break your jaw when you slam into the water. You go like this, you pinch your nose and you grab it like this and you tight, and then you quirk, you know, you go like this and you jump. I was like, it seemed like 15 minutes in the air. I'm not kidding you. I'm going, what am I going to hit? What am I going to hit? You know, this is really weird. And then I finally hit, and it stung my feet like crazy, man. And I corkscrewed. I went, and my feet almost came up first. You know, I went like this, and it was just really weird. I'm going, yeah, that's stupid. That's really, why am I doing it? I dare you to do this, you know. I dare you. We do a lot of things. We do a lot of, some people do crazy stuff on Double Dog Dare. What the Lord is asking of us, though, what the Lord is asking of us is not stupid. And notice his motivation for doing it. His motivation, I want his motivation to be my motivation. He saw the multitudes. I want to see him the way he sees it. I really do. I want to see it the way he sees it. The condition of the multitude, they were weak. They were aimless. They were lost. I don't care how people look like they got it together. They do not got it. They do not have it together. They don't have it together. I don't care how their approach is. I don't care how they look. If they think they got it together, they don't got it together. They really don't. And because if they feel that they do have it together, that is temporary. It's very temporary. Because what they're basing their I got it together is weak. It's one of those things that it'll just stop, because it's not based on the Lord. It's not based on him. And so when he saw the multitude, this is the Lord Jesus, he saw them as they really are. He was moved with compassion on them. He was moved with compassion. Some people cry at movies. People cry at, you know, and this is what they want. They get all teary-eyed at a commercial, you know, isn't that a great commercial and all this kind of stuff. But yet we don't get teary-eyed about the real things, the things that we should weep over. The Lord Jesus has compassion. And notice what it says here. He has compassion here, a yearning, a strong yearning. On them, because they were, why? What were they? They were faint. I've been faint before. I know what it is to be faint. You know, you just have no strength. You have no strength. You just feel like rubber. And then you just, Christine, you know what I mean? Yeah. I mean, I look at this and I have felt that way. I have felt like I had the flu one time, and I couldn't even sit up without the fear of passing out. And you just look at this. Actually, it was food poisoning. And I was in the hospital, and they said, okay, let's get you up. And I'm going, oh, man, things start spinning. Just sitting up, you know, faint. They were faint. And that's how it is, you know, when the world tells us, you can trust us, you can trust this thing that we are going to present to you, they're going to faint because of it. Whether it's money, whatever it is, sports, whatever, it's a faint, they're going to have a fainting spell. And the Lord Jesus knows that. Why? He looks at them and he has compassion on them because they were faint. And they were scattered abroad as sheep, having no shepherd. Now, we could go into Ezekiel 34, and it talks about the shepherds abandoning Israel. And the Lord, Jehovah, is chiding them for not caring. You feed yourselves. You look at yourselves. Your self-satisfaction. You have all this kind of stuff. And you don't even care about the sheep. And then he later says, I'm going to send a shepherd. I'm going to send a shepherd who does care, a lot. And you look at this, and then you look at, I'd like you to turn to Zechariah 10. I always have a problem with Zechariah because I don't know where it is in the Old Testament. It's in the Old Testament someplace. Zechariah. I think it's, where is Zechariah? Right before Malachi? Is that what you said? Right before Malachi. There we are. Okay, Zechariah. If you look at chapter 10, verse 2, Zechariah 10, verse 2, it says, and the idols have spoken vanity, and the diviners have seen a lie and have told false dreams. They comfort in vain. Therefore, they went their way like a flock, and they were troubled because there was no shepherd. Shirley MacLaine, a number of years ago, the actress, got into this thing called channeling, in which she would call her spirit guide. You paid money for this, by the way, and she taught you how to do this. And you'd lay down on the floor and you'd call your spirit guide, and your spirit guide would come and tell you how to live your life. And your spirit guide might be an ancient guide from years. I mean, this is absolutely, she actually did this. Shirley MacLaine did this kind of stuff, and people paid big money, really, essentially, to get demon possessed. But notice what this says. They have told a lie, have seen false dreams. Diviners have seen a lie and have told false dreams. They comfort in vain. Therefore, they went like a flock, and they were troubled because there was no shepherd. They were troubled, no shepherd. There's no spirit guides. These are they're demons. People don't like to talk about that unless you like horror flicks. then they give you a whole bunch of them, you know, with poltergeists and all this kind of stuff. That stuff's no fake. That stuff's real. That demonic stuff. And they tell a false dream. They come as angels of light. And I think of that passage in 2 Corinthians. Turn there if you wouldn't mind. We're coming back to Matthew, but I'd like you to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Cor chapter 11. Listen to these words. And he says, but for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed in ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Now, these people are transformed by demonic hosts. They're false apostles. We have them all over the place. And people listened to it. And they wonder why they're weak. They're very feeble. It only lasts for a short time. It only lasts for a short time. And so this is the motivation. And he had compassion on them because they were people with had no shepherd. And God said, I am going to provide that shepherd. I am going to do that. The motivation for this, he saw them as they really are. And one of the things that I pray for myself, and then I also pray for us, is that we would see people as God sees them. We wouldn't see them at the exterior. We wouldn't see them from their educational prowess. We wouldn't do that. That we'd see them the way they really are. The way God sees them. And this is what I want to do. I want to see people the way God sees them. Because he sees them realistically. Not with the pomp and circumstances around as what they would like me to see them as. No, as they really are. That ought to motivate us. You know this story before. I've shared this story before of Corrie ten Boom, the Dutch watchmaker, daughter of a watchmaker, and herself. She was a watchmaker with her father, owned a watchmaking business in Holland. And I think that's Dutch, right? And right? Am I right or am I wrong? I am right. Okay. So the Nazis come in, take over Holland. And what they did was, and then they confiscated all the Jews. The Gestapo did. Well, the Ten Boom family hid Jews in their house. They built a false wall. They housed, I don't know how many they had, right? And they were found out, but they never found the Jews. But the Ten Booms, all of them, and it was quite a good sized family, went to the death camps. And Corrie is the only one that survived. Her sister Betsy died. Her father died. I think her brother lived. I'm not sure. I think so. But Corrie was released from the death camp on a typographical error because the next day they terminated all those prisoners in her age group. And she was released. It was incredible. Years later, as she was sharing, she didn't want to go back to Germany and share her testimony. This is after the war. And how God ministered to her. You can get this all on this is called The Hiding Place. You can get this on Netflix. I don't know about Netflix, but you can get it somewhere. It's To Be Gotten, Hiding Place. And so what happens is that she didn't want to go back in, and the Lord really asked her to go back in, and so she went. And as she was sharing her faith to a large group in a conference type setting, a man came up to her. She shared her testimony. A man came up to her whom she recognized. And don't look at this stuff, okay? Yeah, don't look at this stuff, please. Who she recognized, and he stuck his hand out and said to her, Miss Ten Boom, isn't it great to know the forgiveness of God? He was a guard that watched her and all those other people who were totally naked in the showers. And the guards were jeering and laughing at them and this kind of thing. And then later these people put them in ovens and killed them, gassed them. Revulsion came through her whole body. She was revolted. Seeing this man, and he's standing there. This is happening millisecondly. And she, he's like, isn't it great to know the forgiveness of God? And his hand is stuck out. She did not want to go near him. She did not want to touch him. And so the war was on. She's saying, Lord, help me. Love through me. I can't love this man. I hate this man. Would you love through me? And as she went, she took his hand by faith. And as she did, the love of God poured for that man, poured through her. And she hugged him and knew that they were both forgiven. Both of them were forgiven. This is what we have to do. That's got to be our motivation. It's the love of God in and through us that is the key for us. We can't do this ministry of evangelism by self-will. We can't do this. We can't talk to people. We can't share the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ in our own strength. We cannot do. We will fail. We will fail. But we need to see the motivation. We need to see why we should do this. Why as an individual should do this. And I want to have that heart for the lost. I want to have that. And so not, you know, the question I have to ask is, do we have this same motivation as the Lord Jesus? Well, we need to. We need to. And I want you to notice something here. We're going to look at this. And it's A. And there's my friends. You see that up there? That's a map. Pretty good, huh? That's a map. That's a map of the little top thing there. The blue part, the little top blue, the Sea of Galilee. They call it the Sea of Tiberias. To the left-hand corner bottom is the city of Tiberias. I've stayed there, been in a hotel in Tiberias, and been on the Sea of Galilee, very shallow. Winds kick up. There's a lot of stories on that, walking on the water with this. This is where the fishermen, the disciples fished, Sea of Galilee. That feeds a river all the way down. It's called the Jordan River. It goes straight south into the Dead Sea. And it's really interesting. You go, man, I didn't know we were going to get this. Here's the Dead Sea for you. This is the Dead Sea. And it is incredible because to the left side, there's a mountain range. We don't see it. You see Hebron there, but there's a mountain range that goes up. And then if we were to go left, keep going left, we would see the Mediterranean Sea. They thought of pumping fresh water through it, but they haven't done it yet. Israel hasn't. The Dead Sea, and I got a picture of a person, you know, swimming in the Dead Sea. Talk about oily, you know. It's almost like the this water here in Richmond, you know, at the apartment. I feel greasy, a little oily, you know, type of thing, right? And this is 100 times more oily, but my skin feels so good. I'm going, yeah, you know, type of thing. You can't sink in the Dead Sea. It's so dense with minerals. And what? And buoyant. Yeah, you can't sink in it. You're buoyant. You can just lay there. And it's very similar to the Salt Lake area. Yeah, and you can't sink. You just can't do it. Very little drownings in the Dead Sea. It's probably one of the lowest parts, if not the lowest part of the earth. It's right here. It's got so many minerals and stuff. People, countries are coveting this section because of the rich minerals that they can harvest from it. So it's a well-protected area. But it's a Dead Sea. You don't have any life, no fish, no nothing. You don't see anybody going clink, you know. You know, the worm would be on top of the water, you know. hey, how you doing? You know, type of thing. And so, yeah, it just, no sinking. Your sinker is not going to work very well. That's true. That's true. Why is it so dead? There's no outlet. This has no outlet. It all goes right into it and stays. This could be, could this, let me ask the question, could this be our personal lives? Sometimes when we look at our own life and we wonder why we don't have a vibrant Christianity, I mean, like, man, it's like, I'm so thankful every day. It's fantastic. Could it be because we are not giving it out? We're not giving Jesus out. We're not telling people. And we get bound in and dead. Does it seem like that sometimes for your Christian life? It's dead. And does it seem like this is what it is for us? And does it seem that way to you? If it does, and in an honest appraisal action of it, one of the big things that, like if you're talking about an assembly, one of the things that really can hurt the growth of me personally and of the assembly is a lack of evangelism, not caring, not giving it out. Now, I believe in two types of evangelism, and one type is on a personal level that I am always on. You know what I mean by that? Being on, I'm always on. I'm always looking. I want to look for opportunities. And they present themselves all the time. All the time they're there. And I want to have that opportunity and take that opportunity, avail myself of that opportunity. And then I also want to have it where I fellowship at, we do it. We are always on. We're always looking. We're always looking. Because when we look at this, look at verse 37 here. We're looking at the matter of personal evangelism. He says, when they saw, then saith he to his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous. But what? Notice the contrast. But what? Laborers are few. The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. What is with this? Why? Why so few laborers? I mean, if the harvest is there, so I lived in a, you know, semi-rural. I lived over in Armada area in the country, and they had crops and stuff like that. We have it around here too. We're surrounded by fields and crops and that kind of stuff. The guys that do serious farming, the guys that really are making their living off of farming, they don't play around. If the harvest is there and it's ready to be picked, they don't fix roofs on barns. They don't fix fences. They don't do anything like that. They go out and they take those big combines. I was riding my bike just over here on Kreiderman. And as I'm riding my bike, I feel this like shaking. I'm going, are we having an earthquake? I've been in a few earthquakes in California. Are we having an earthquake? And I'm going, that's really unusual. And it persisted. I turned to look. And I'm going, and there's this combine, and Kreiderman's wide. This thing was so wide, this combine was so wide, it took the whole road. I had to get off my bike and almost go into the ditch to let this tire that was bigger than me, taller than me, like about this high, and four of them, three or four on one side and three and four on the other, pass by me with this big like comb in front. You know, he's the combiner, you know. And I look at this and I go, oh my word, these guys are serious. That's serious business. That's a lot of money just to buy that thing. That was not a taxi. That was a harvester. In fact, they have a company called, or had one, International Harvester. And they would make such equipment like that. John Deere makes it. I mean, it's unbelievable. Well, that, what do they do with that? They go out into the fields. We looked at in our home in Armada area, the previous home to this one, and looked out the back one day in the fall, and I saw headlights going back and forth, back and forth. The guy had his crop. He was getting it in. It was like 10:30 at night. He had headlights on this thing. He was harvesting. These guys know when to harvest. Well, what is Jesus telling us? What is he telling us? He says the harvest truly is plenteous. It's plenty. It's all over the place, but the laborers are few. Why so few laborers? Is it because we do not understand the severity of life and death, eternity? We don't understand that. We understand it maybe for ourselves, and we're singing the praises of God. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. But how about thank you, Lord, for putting me here? And I can't get the lyrics and working it in, but putting me here to tell people about you. And I just want to let you know something. It has nothing to do with your personality. Well, he's got the gift of gab. She's got the gift. No, it has nothing to do with that. It says Charles Spurgeon, the great preacher who died in 1892, they called him the Prince of Preachers. He said, I'm just one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. And that's exactly what it is. So this is the matter of it. They're dying. People are dying. I never knew Anthony existed until I found out that he was dead. How awful. What was his last moments like? How did he feel about things? What were his aspirations and dreams? No one cared. I loved that song. No one cared for me but Jesus, right? No one cared for my, I don't know the word, but nobody cared for me. Somebody did care for me and had enough guts and fortitude to tell me about the Lord Jesus Christ. I praise God about that. Yeah, I praise God. The laborers are few. Laborers are big time few. And then notice this, you know, by the way, we get this feeling and we buy the lie that America is over-evangelized. America is over-evangelized. Did you know that there's more Bibles in America than anywhere else? Okay, cool. Who's reading them? Did you know that? And then we just go with these. There's more Christian television programming than anywhere else in the world. Did you know you got more Bible publishers than anywhere else in the world? That's great. But I can tell you that I can introduce you to people who have never heard the name of Jesus, let alone they think Jesus is Jesus, a friend that lives up in the third story above the store. I talked to a storekeeper one time. He was Korean. He was He was running a store in the Grand Concourse in the Bronx. Never heard the name of Jesus. I told him I might as well have been in Erie and Jaya. I might as well have been somewhere else. Never heard. He had no idea what I was talking about, this Jesus. And yet I heard a guy, this Bill Bright, said that America is over-evangelized. I heard him as a student when I was at Moody. He came and spoke. And I thought, I almost got out of my seat. 1,500 students plus faculty, and Bill Bright's getting up and telling us that America is over-evangelized. And I said, well, let's go to Cabrini Green together. Let's go to Cabrini Green. Now, I appreciate CRU, formerly Campus Crusade for Christ International. I appreciate that. But I like what Wesley said. The world is my parish. Here is our parish, if you please, using that term, you know, the area. People are dying. And I know the death rate. I know the death rate. It's one per person. It's appointed unto men once to die. Then comes the judgment. And as I get older, death seems closer. And how about for people who are, getting older? You haven't seen that fella lately who rides the bike. You said you haven't seen. Yeah, we don't know where he is. We might not have another opportunity. If I see him again, I'm going to tackle him and tell him about Jesus. Hope he doesn't break a leg or anything. No, I won't tackle him. I'm only kidding about that. But it's so true. And we know that young people die. We know that that takes place. And it's unannounced. And it's never a convenient time. My brother-in-law, his significant other's daughter at the age of 28, Pammy, diabetes, she died. That's why we weren't here Wednesday. She passed away. Place was packed. The funeral home was packed. And the minister got up and had an incredible opportunity to tell people about Jesus Christ, and he failed at that. He did not do it. He gave some nice stories, read John 14:1-6. That was great, but didn't expound on it, didn't say you need Jesus as your Savior. This is one of the greatest opportunities blown, just totally blown. And I have failed at not sharing. I have failed at sharing the gospel with people. I have. To my shame. To my eternal shame. And you might think, I don't have what it takes. Actually, if you know Jesus as your Savior, you have what it takes because you have the Spirit of God in you. Understand that evangelism is not obligatory. It is inevitable. You're going to talk about what you love. So what do you love? And what dominates the conversation in your heart and in your mind? What is it? And this is the thing. And so we look at verse 38, and he tells us, we see not only the motivation and matter of it, but we also see the mandate for personal evangelism. Notice this. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. So we are to pray. We're to pray. We are to pray for laborers. Interesting thing. I like looking at church history, especially revivals. They had this one church, this one story, a true story about Adoniram Judson. I can't even say his name right. Adoniram Judson. And he was a minister, and he had a burden for the lost. And so what he did was, in some of his friends, he took a map of the world. They went out into a field where they had haystacks. I think it was either hay or whatever. You know how you've seen that? They were bundled like this and that type of thing. And they went all by themselves, the number of guys, and they took that map and laid it out and knelt down next to that map and prayed for those countries. And you know what happened? Almost every one of those guys that prayed that day went as missionaries, including Judson himself. A young guy at the Moody Bible Institute, he probably heard that story. He probably heard that story, and he did the same thing. He did the same thing. Prayed all night. Took some guys, prayed all night. Took that map, laid it out in his dorm, and prayed and prayed and prayed. And he went. He started a little ministry with two ocean-going ships, the Doulos and the Bagos. And the slave and the word. It's ocean going. I had a friend of mine who was first XO or whatever on one of those ships. And they would pull into ports where you could never pull in. And they had Jeeps on there, and they would take Jeeps and go out into the community and tell people about Christ. And they allowed people from the community to come in and look and take any literature they wanted to have. His name was George Verwer. Operation Mobilization. Still going. Still working. And I think to myself, this guy's got a vision for this, you know, and it's not an unusual guy. Not unusual. Not unusual. Notice we pray for the laborers, but watch out what you pray for, right? Don't watch out. Pray. And we pray to the Lord of the harvest, and he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Well, I don't know if you know this. Well, you don't know this. We're having dinner after this. We're having lunch. The elders are having lunch with their wives. And we're going to lay out a plan for evangelism for this chapel. And we've got a number of things on our plate that would fit you perfectly. And one of them would be an evangelistic car wash. Doing an evangelistic car wash, which we need people to do. Free, absolutely free. People are stunned. I've seen it before in operation at Grace Chapel in Tenafly. People are blown away that you're going to wash their car for free. But as they get the car washed, and we do a good job too. It's not like crummy. And we don't scratch the paint, right? We don't do that. We don't do this kind of thing. We have a team of people talking to those people that come in about their soul and getting their souls washed. And then another one is this. We're thinking, okay, what are we going to do with this 5 acres? How about if we do a 5-day Good News Club right at the end of BB Street on our property? They can't kick us off. They can't say, well, you're on public property. You can't do, no. How about if we just do it right over here and we borrow the Van Dyke's tent and put it up and have crafts and have like a VBS right over here, right at the end of BB Street, or have it here and have games and everything right out here for the kids. I was looking between break, you know, and as I was looking, I was, you know, we got the things dark. I can't even see through that from if I'm on the outside. You know, it's really creepy. So I looked and I saw, you know what I saw during our break? Kids riding in our parking lot, their bikes. There's just like three or four of them just riding their bikes all over the place in our parking lot. How dare they? You know, I'm thinking to myself, what an opportunity. This whole area over here is teeming. It's like teeming with children. I mean, it's all over the place. How about if we do a PBS? Just an idea. It takes work. I mean, there's no questions about it. It takes work. It takes rearranging our schedule. How about we do door-to-door? I did a thing I shouldn't have turned that off, but I didn't like the pictures. But I got here a hunting app. You know what this app does? It's called X Hunt. I found out about it. And this X Hunt app, what it does is it shows me every house and the boundaries of every property in Richmond and in the state of Michigan, and who owns it. Who owns the house? And I got that app, and I'm thinking to myself, what a great opportunity. And you can mark on that app where you've been. And I'm going, what a great, I know, remember, hey, Barb, remember we were trying to figure out where Sal lives, because Sal lives over here, the guy from, I know exactly where he lives. I know exactly, he says it on X Hunt, you know, and I want to hunt. We go door to door, do a community religious survey. But we do that all year. We do that all year. And we go into the area. We already have one outreach, and that outreach is Awana. But how about we expand that? The fields are white already to harvest. The laborers are few. I can tell you, and I used to say, can you believe this? I used to tell people, you know, as an excuse, I can't go in the open air today because I got to go conjugate some Greek verbs. I actually been doing that. I got to conjugate some Greek verbs, you know, and you can find any excuse you want to do. I mean, it's endless. Why not to do it? I want to ask you a question. Do we care about the lost? I mean, do we really, really, really care about the lost? I think to myself about the guy that was going to be hung. This was in England. And he was going to be hung till death because of a capital crime. And as he's going to the gallows, the man of the cloth is reading benignly and in a very stoic way, he's reading verses about hell. And the guy that's about to die by hanging stopped the procession and looked at the man of the cloth and said, if I believed what you're reading right now, I would crawl across England on broken glass to tell one person. I was in New York one time. Actually, it was in Newark, New Jersey. And they had a sign on the side of a garbage can. And I was thinking about it. It was a perfect sign. It was Smokey the Bear asking a question. In a metropolitan area like Newark, which is right across the river from New York City. And I'm thinking to myself, this is really strange. But here's the question. If not you, who? If not here, where? And if not now, when? Father, help us, we pray. We ask you that you would just really make us firebrands in your hand to do whatever you would have us to do. And you would have us. Your will is that we would tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ. Give us on a personal level and as a corporate body, corporate group. Help us, Lord, to do this. Help us to care. Break our hearts, Lord, and help us never to get over it, but the plight of the lost. Not just an emotional thing at that moment, but all the time. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.